let's go over to Acts chapter 26, and I'll give about a 10-minute report of what I did this last time and then what I'm planning on doing by the grace of God this next time. And I was reading this the other about a month ago, just in my devotions, and I read this, and I thought, well, Lord, this is what I'm doing. You know, this is basically I'm not equating myself with the Apostle Paul, but I'm doing basically what he did. This is when he stands up at his court with King Agrippa, and he has an opportunity to speak, and he gives his testimony of what happened to him on the road to Damascus in verse 15. I'll start in verse 15. This is the Lord speaking, verse 14. Saul, Saul, why I'm always forgetting that. Okay, now we're on Acts chapter 26, verse 15. Verse 14, the Lord asked Paul on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in of which I will appear unto thee. And this is his ministry, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Why? That they might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So that's mine. That's what I do. I'm a church planter, and what I'll do is I'll go into an area that doesn't have a Bible believing or a Bible preaching church. Now they have all kinds of churches over there, but they're not preaching the truth. And the religion will keep you in darkness. The religion will keep you in bondage and in darkness. And what I do, I go into an area that doesn't have a Bible believing, Bible preaching church, and I'll just preach the Word of God. And just keep it simple, stupid kind of messages, you know, because I'm simple. But I go in there and preach to them, and I try to get some folks saved, and then I'll disciple them, and I'll be their pastor. While I'm pastoring that church, I'll also start a Bible school in that local church or in that local community, and I'll get some men that have a desire to do something for the glory of God, and I'll train those men in a 2 or 3 year Bible school. And then about 60 or 90 days before they graduate, I'll tell those churches to start praying and ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, who do you want me to vote for a pastor? And then they pray every day for that. And after about 90 days, we have a business meeting in that church, and they vote for one of those Bible students, and he becomes the pastor. And then I back out, and I go someplace else and start over again. And when we go back in April, we're starting over the fifth time. And Cindy and I were shaking our heads, you know, we're getting gray, we're 58, 59, and how in the world are we going to start over? I don't know, but I'm praying this furlough guy will call a 20, 30-year-old man to come over and help me, because I honestly need some help. But I've started over now 5 times. By the grace of God, we've started 12 churches on the mission field, 3 Bible schools. One of the Bible schools, the national pastors are teaching national Bible students, and so it's fully indigenous, and they're reproducing their own. And so I thank God for that. But this verse 17 and 18, his ministry, delivering thee from the people. And that was the envious Jews. Everywhere where Paul went, those Jews were envious and jealous because people were leaving the synagogue and coming to his churches, and he was winning them, and the offerings were going down and all. And so everywhere he went, they started a fight. And that's what we fight over in Papua New Guinea. The Sanguma man, the witch doctor, the harlot, the drug body, we don't have a problem with them. It's the religious folks. And it's the devil, brother. It's the devil. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4 that if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world, that's the devil, have blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. And that's my job. I go in there and I preach the Word of God, and I have seen time after time after time the lights come on. And when we, about 1990, when I first went over there, we had to go through a valley that's about 5 miles wide and 5, 6, 7 miles long. And the Highlands Highway, our one main road in that country, goes right down through the middle, and it's a mountainous road. And so it's a snaky road like this. And honestly, you go around a curve and you say, God, keep it open, keep it open, keep it open. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Keep it open, keep it open. Thank you, Lord. Keep it. And you pray before you leave. You thank God after you get there. And that's how you get through there. there's fellas over there called rascals, and they're like the back in the cowboy days, the guys that holds up the stage coaches, and they'll stand out in the middle of the road with a shotgun or an AR-15 or rifle or some kind, and they'll pull a log across the road or a truck chassis across the road, and you don't know it until you come around the curve, and there they are, and you're done, you know. And they'll rob you. They'll rob you. They'll steal your truck. They steal your supplies. You know, why should that guy dig sweet potatoes out of his garden when he can, you know, eat bales and bales of rice and cases of fish that the missionary has bought in town that's going back to his place? And so that's what they're doing. They rob you out there on the road. And so I appreciate the prayer. I appreciate your support, but I also appreciate the prayers. Pastor told me to tell you a lot of stories. I'll tell you one story. Joanna, she got really sick one night, and we had to go to the Nazarene Hospital that has the American Family Practice doctors there, and it was about a 12-hour drive, and we were about an hour away, and on the Highlands Highway, and there's a one-lane bridge that we had to wait for oncoming traffic, and you never pull right up next to that bridge. You always stop a couple hundred feet before you get there, so if there's trouble or rascals, you can turn around and get out of there. But I was thinking of Joanne and her sick and all, and so I pulled right up to the embankment of that bridge, and naturally there was a long line of traffic coming, so I had to wait for them. And there was three guys sitting over there on the edge of the bridge, and I didn't think about it. I was thinking about Joanna and all, and they get up, and they start walking across the road, and it still didn't click, and they get about halfway across the road, and this guy pulls out this big old Jim Bowie knife, you know, and now it clicked, and Roger, the rascals, and I said, Joanna, roll your window up, and one of them tried to open my door, and a tractor trailer truck was coming across the road, and I took my door, and I jammed him like that, and it knocked him out in the middle of the road. And now his attention is on that big truck. And another one had run around to the other side and opened Joanna's door. And if he had pulled her out, we would have been done. I'd have had to get out of the car. But instead, he reached down, I guess, for the gear shift. And I took his arm and shoved it out of the way and put it in reverse and popped the clutch. And the door was open. And the door knocked him in the ditch. And we got out of there. And you say, boy, you sure were lucky. Luck didn't have a thing to do with it. It was the grace of God, and it was the prayers of the people back home praying for us. About 2 months after that, we were right near a furlough, and one of the first churches that I went to was up in Loveland, Ohio, Pastor Vic Wilson up there. And he's a great big old truck driver, and he's a pastor, and he has prayer letters all around the auditorium wall. And he told me, he said, brother, when nobody else is around, I'm here by myself. He said, I come in the auditorium and I pray for the missionaries. And he said, I put my hand on this prayer letter and I pray for this missionary. And I come down here and I put my hand on this prayer letter and I pray. He said, brother, about 2 months ago, I put my hand on your prayer letter. And I started crying like a baby. He said, God would not let me take my hand off that prayer letter. And I said, when did you do that? And he said, it's about 2 months ago. And brother, I believe with all my heart, God knows the 15-hour time change difference. He knows the international dateline. I believe it was the exact moment that we were rascals. I can tell you stories how Jessica was held in armed robbery with rascals. She was held at gunpoint for 30 minutes, and they let her go. After 30 minutes, they let her go free. They didn't rape her. They didn't take her to the village. And God has delivered us from the people time after time after time. And it's not because I'm a super saint or, you know, super spiritual or I'm like the Apostle Paul. Brother, I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of God. Some of y'all know my testimony. I was an old drug body, a thief, a whoremonger, and God saved me by the grace of God. When I got saved, I didn't know where John 3:16 was in the Bible. My mom and dad were alcoholics. We never had a Bible in the house. We never prayed before a meal. We never had family devotion. We never went to church. I lived in that kind. When I was 19 years old, I put a 30-30 rifle to my gut and tried to commit suicide. I pulled the trigger. I've got one kidney. I stayed in the hospital 3.5 months. It's just the grace of God I'm here. And in 1985, Ted went over to Papua New Guinea. Ted Mullins went over to Papua New Guinea, and he came back. And I was pastoring a little storefront church at that time, and he and his wife, Lynn Mullins, they were members of that little storefront church. So we would correspond back and forth with cassette tapes and talk on it. And he came home in 88 and preached a message on other sheep have I that are not of this fold, out of John 10. And the other sheep were Papua New Guinea people, and he told story after story after story. And there was a Bible student of his that had gone back to his home village village, and it was a Lutheran village, and he asked Ted, he said, when you go back to America and you visit your supporting churches, would you ask somebody, would you tell them my story, and would you ask somebody to come over and help me? And I heard that story, and he's carrying these big logs up at his mountain, and he's trying to build this little grassroots church in there, and of course the Lutherans weren't going to help him, and he asked for help. And I surrendered July 30, 1988. I surrendered not to be a missionary. I mean, I'd read Adnan, Judson, Hudson, Taylor, all that, you know, Jim Elliott and all. I said, I'm not a missionary. I'm not even nowhere near a missionary. But I said, I'm pretty strong. I can help him. I surrendered to be a Timothy, to help that national man carry those logs up that mountain. And 20 years later, look what, you know, here I am, living color, you know. But it's just the grace of God, brother. This is all about him. It's not about us. And when I started, when a missionary starts, he's full of zeal. Brother, I had all the zeal in the book. I remember going up through 81 up through Virginia and doing about 75 in a little Honda Civic, and all of a sudden, I mean, I almost died. What had happened, a blood clot had broken off the back of my leg and it lodged in my lung, a pulmonary embolus. And by the grace of God, I just passed the blue hospital sign. I turned around and went through town and came in, you know, walked in the emergency room holding my chest, and they thought, you know, heart attack. Well, that was a pulmonary embolus. And I stayed up there 11 days in the hospital, and I told God, I said, God, you're going to have to kill me to keep me from going to Papua New Guinea. The day I get out of this hospital, I'm getting back on the phone, getting back on the road. And my deputation was like 15, 16 months. I went over there. It ain't me. It's just the grace of God. And I prayed. I was praying, God, please don't blow the trumpet until I get to Papua New Guinea and win a national. And my pastor rebuked me. I said, you're loving the ministry more than the master. But I had the zeal. I lost 50 pounds the first 6 months I was over there walking the trail. And I went too far, too fast with too few. And I about wore myself out. I start them one at a time now. But I had the zeal. But after about 2 years, that zeal runs out. And then you have a burden for those people, but those people will aggravate the fire out of you. And you'll lose that burden. I mean, you give your heart and soul and life to them for 3, 4, 5 years, and they'll leave at the drop of a hat and backslide. It just tear your heart out. Feels like somebody rips your arm off and beats you over the head with the bloody stuff. And you'll lose your burden for those people. You dream about painting your face with camouflage paint and crawling through the grass and killing their pigs, you know. And that's who you're supporting. I'm your missionary, amen. But you'll lose that burden. And it gets to a point where Cindy was, she said, what are we doing over here? And I said, God called me. And that's all we hung our hat on for years, is the call of God. And after about 15 or 16 years over there, it went a step beyond a call. It went to not my will, but thine be done. Cindy and I, we've got desires. We have wills. But God's been so good to my family, me and my family. I'm telling you, it's gotten to a point where my will and my desire is not important anymore. It's just whatever he wants. And here I'm 58, we're going back for the sixth term, and how am I going to turn cement in a wheelbarrow and dig a ditch and build a new house? I have no idea, but I'm going back by the grace of God, because that's what the Lord wants me to do. He hadn't changed my call. But brother, that's where you need to get. You need to get beyond duty. You say, well, I go to church. Well, the Catholic and Jehovah's Witnesses come to church. You know, well, you're not doing that much. Thank God you're doing that. But, brother, you need to get beyond duty, and you need to get beyond just the ABCs, and you need to get to a point where you just love God. You're just in it because you love God. And that's, by the grace of God, that's where I'm at. It's just, brother, there's missionaries that run circles around me. I mean, I'm not a great missionary. But I love my God. He's been so good to my family and myself. And I have seen Old Testament miracles over there. I mean, God is not dead, and he's actively involved in our lives. And he gives us choices, but our choice ought to be his choice. And that's where we are now. And so we're going back in probably April. We've got to get new visas and passports, and we're going back. In 1990, when I first went over there, we went through that Nebula Valley out to Ted Mullins' mission station, about 8 hours out in the bush. And then we went to help that national pastor in that Lutheran village that I was talking about. I didn't know that when I surrendered, because that village is a five-hour walk over a mountain, through a swamp, up a valley, and on top of another mountain. If I'd have known where that sucker lived, I probably wouldn't have surrendered to be a Timothy to him. But anyway, that's what we did. And so, but I remember going through that Nebula Valley. And sure enough, I was riding on the back of Ted Mullins' truck, and we turned around, we ran around a curve, and there he is. He's standing out in the middle of a road with a shotgun pointed at Ted's windshield, and Ted just stepped on the gas and pointed the truck at him, and he jumped out of the way. And brother, I remember praying just like it was yesterday. I prayed, I said, God, if you would get in this valley and save these people, they'd become a new creature in Christ and they'd quit this fighting. That was 19 and a half years ago I prayed that. About 8 months before I came home, they stopped fighting. There's two tribes out there, and they're fighting for this battlefield, the garden ground in between these two tribes, and they've been fighting for over 30 years. There's been over 500 people killed from on both sides, and they burned down the police station out there. The police are afraid to go out there. The power company won't go out there and check the meters because these guys, they got machine guns out there. I mean, literal machine guns, AR-15s, assault rifles, banana clips. One fellow's got a grenade. I mean, they're loaded for bear. And these are the big-time rascals. One of the fellas, during the last 8 months, he came to one of my little churches that I started out there, and he came for 3 or 4 weeks, and he was involved in a bank robbery in town, and he stood on the roof of the bank with a machine gun and sprayed the sidewalk for everybody to lay down and not interfere with their bank robbery. Well, he's come to that little church for 3 or 4 times, and he said, you listen to that white man, what he has to say. He'll tell you the truth. So praise God, the door has opened after 19 and a half years. The door in Nebula Valley has opened a little bit. I've been over there 19 and a half years, and there's no missionary that's gone out there. There's a Filipino Catholic priest out there telling them lies. And he tells them if they get baptized 2 times, they die and go to hell. And that's not in the Bible. I'm on my 117th time through the Bible now, and that is not in the Bible. What they do is they'll lie to them because they baptize their people as babies in, you know, in the Catholic Church, and they don't want those Catholics to leave the Catholic Church and go listen to the Baptist Church, and they get saved, and then after their salvation, they'll get baptized as a testimony. So they have a doctrine in Papua New Guinea. If you get baptized 2 times, you die and go to hell. Catholic, Lutherans, there's probably 10 or 12 different kinds of Pentecostals. There's charismatic Catholics over there. I mean, we got all flavors over there. And most all of them believe in that water baptism. Brother, that water will do nothing. This water is under the curse. God cursed this water. This is part of the creation. He cursed this creation. This water is a curse. It can't save you. And brother, I don't know where you are or who you are. You might be visiting. But brother, that water isn't going to do nothing but run off of my head and get my hair wet. Brother, you've got to find something spiritual. The Bible says the word that I speak unto you, it is spirit and it is life. Brother, you need something spiritual that can go inside and purify your soul, that can give life to that dead spirit of Adam and quicken it and make it alive, that can purify your purge your conscience from dead. Brother, that water can't do that. You got to have something supernatural. And it's the Holy Spirit, when you repent of your sins and put your faith in what the Bible says concerning Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God, and He'll come in there like with a sharp two-edged sword, and He'll cut that body and that spirit, where that body and that soul, where that soul is now free to operate without being, you know, attached to that body. Brother, He'll give life to that spirit. He'll give you everlasting life. He'll take your sins and put them in the depths of the sea. He'll adopt you into the family of God. Brother, that all happens in a moment. It's something in the spirit. The Bible says the flesh profiteth nothing. And so many people, the Catholic, Lutheran, the Pentecostal, they all believe. I had a Pentecostal pastor come to my house to debate me. I said, okay, let's talk. And he said, you can go first. And he took me back to 1 Kings 18, where Elijah poured 12 barrels of water on the firewood. And he said, that's water baptism. I said, how do you get baptism out of that? The guy wet the firewood. That's all he did. He soaked the firewood. They go to John 3, you know, born of the flesh is flesh, born of the spirit. He says that which is born of water and of the spirit. They say, no, that's water baptism. That's not water baptism. That's a physical birth. That woman has a bag of waters in there, and that baby's inside that bag. And when that mama's having a dumb attack and she walks into a wall or something like that, you know, and the baby doesn't get injured because that water's like a shock absorber. And after about, I don't need to give you a physiology and anatomy class tonight, but that baby at about 9 months, that baby's head lowers down and presses against the bones of the pelvis, and the water breaks. And what happens when the water breaks? That baby comes out. It's a physical birth. You have to be born of water if you want to go to heaven. If you're not born of water, you're not here. Does that make sense? If you're not born physically, you're not going to heaven because you're just a twinkle in your mom and dad's eye. Amen? So you have to be born physically. You have to be born again of the Spirit if you want to enter and see the kingdom of God. And so that's what we do. We go in there and preach the difference between water baptism and Spirit baptism. The Catholic, the Lutherans, the SDA, the Jehovah's Witness, they don't believe in the rapture. They don't teach and preach the rapture. We go in there and say, man, the next greatest event on the calendar, God's going to come back in the clouds, going to blow the trumpet. He's going to give us a glorified body. We're going to fly like Superman. And these guys said, I've never heard that before. And that's my job. I go in there to deliver them from the people, from the power of Satan unto God, from the power of darkness unto light. That Bible will give you light, brother. The eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, brother. I've seen the lights come on. I preach 100 times, John 14:6, and then all of a sudden they start talking. I said, what are y'all talking about? I said, I understand. I see it. Brother, I've seen that over and over. And that's what a missionary's job does, is to go in there and just take that simple truth of the gospel and the doctrines of the Bible and to teach those people the word of God so that they can turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Why? That they too can receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance like you and I got. And so I remember in 1990, I was on the back of Ted's truck and I prayed that. 19 and a half years later, they laid down their guns. They quit fighting. And so I started going out there about 8 months ago. And these people, they have coffee for their money crop. And so they live maybe 5 miles off the highway, but they'll pick their coffee and carry it to the road. And these coffee buyers in these long flatbed trucks with the scales, they'll come to the road and they'll buy their coffee from these coffee growers. And then those guys don't have to go to the coffee factory. And so there might be 200 or 300 people standing around the road. And so when they quit fighting, I started going out there and I'd find a couple hundred people standing waiting on the coffee truck. And I'd pass out tracts and I'd preach 5 or 10 minutes on John 14:6. I'd tell them my testimony and then I'd go someplace else and find some more people. And I did that for 2 or 3 months. And it in two different areas out there, they wanted to know more about it. I generated some interest, and two fellows told me, said, I want you to come to my house and preach. And so I bought a tarpaulin and took it to their house on Sundays and Wednesdays, and we just laid it out in front of their yard, in front of their house, and we had service outside on the grass, and I did that for about 6 months, and we've gotten 15 or 20 folks saved out there. I bought two pieces of ground, and we built a little grass roof kind of a church out there in those two different areas. 6 of them have been baptized so far, so praise the Lord for that. And so when Cindy and I go back in April, we're going to move out there. We're going to move out there and live with them. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 3, Ezekiel said, I sat where they sat. There's no such thing as a transient missionary. You got to live with them. You got to, when 2, 3 o'clock in the morning when he's beating the snot out of his wife, you got to be there. You can't preach a little sermonette on Sunday and say, ta-ta, I'll see you next week. It won't work. It won't work. You got to live with them and eat with them and walk the trails with them and fellowship with them and show them that you care. One of my Bible students, we were sitting around one time, one of my Bible students said, well, I really got wet. I didn't even realize I had poured that much water on me. But anyway, what do you expect? I'm from the South, man. But one of my Bible students, they told me one time, he said, you're not really a missionary. And I got offended. I said, brother, I work hard at being a missionary. I'm serious. I don't pass out those missionary letters or nothing like that. I'm serious about my job. And he said, no, you're not a missionary. I said, brother, look at me, living color. I am a missionary. He said, no, you're not. He said, most of the missionaries in Papua New Guinea, they live in the town, and they got the internet and the TV and the telephone on, and they come out here and preach us a little sermon on Sunday, and then we don't see them again. But he said, you're not a missionary. He said, you come out here and you live with us and you eat with us and you walk the trails with us. You sleep in our houses. You eat our food. He said, you're not a missionary. You're more like a brother to us. And brother, that was the best compliment I've ever had. And so that's what you got to do. You got to show them that you love them. You got to show them that you care for them. Okay? All right, let's go to, that's what we're going to do by the grace of God. That's what we're going to do. All right, let's go to John chapter 9. One of the things last furlough that I wanted to do was to print my notes, my Bible school notes in my computer, type them in my computer, and then have them printed to give to my pastors and Bible students. Because, number one, they don't have any money to go to the Christian bookstore to buy resource material, and most of the resource material in the bookstores are questionable, you know, Pentecostal background and all. And so I printed, I was able this last term, for 4 or 5 hours a day. I'd sit at the computer in the morning and type, and I put 39 classes in my laptop and had them printed, and I got them in book form, and I gave these to my pastors and my Bible students. And so most of the pastors over there, you know, they preach salvation Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. And so most of the churches are just really infant churches, baby Christians, and milky Christians. They don't know anything. And so my thought was, if I can get my material in the pastor's hand, then he could study and prepare better outlines, and he could give better food to his sheep. And so that would raise the spiritual level of the local churches. And so, and that's what I did. So they're over here on the display, if you want. Had one class in cults class. I read a book by a Catholic nun that got saved, and she wrote a book on what every Roman Catholic ought to know. And each chapter was a different doctrine of the Catholic Church. And she would first say, this is what the Catholic believe, and then the last half of that chapter, she'd say, this is what the Bible says. And so I copied that and printed that. We listened. They watched Ken Hovind on the tape, The Creation versus Evolution, and I stopped and started that thing 500,000 times, you know, to take notes on that, and they got that. We did about, I don't know, 13, 14 books of the Bible, verse by verse. Anyway, they're over there, and so that was what I did this last term. And this upcoming term, Lord willing, we're going to go out there and sit where they sit and try to punch a hole in the darkness. Amen. Amen. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And I'll try to be brief here. John chapter 9. In Ezekiel chapter, you don't have to go there, I'm just talking. In Ezekiel chapter 18, Abraham asked the Lord, he said, what if there's 50 righteous down there in Sodom, Gomorrah, Adam, and Doom? He said, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Lord, that's not like you to burn up the righteous with the wicked. And he said, if I find 50, I won't do it. And he went down to 45, 40, 30, 20, 10, and you know the story. He couldn't find 10 because the four cities burned up. You get over Ezekiel chapter 22, God said, I sought for a man to stand in the gap and take up the hedge for the cities of our God. But he said, but I found none. Brother, there's a verse in Matthew chapter 9 where it says, pray ye to the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers into his harvest. The verse before that says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And I read that and that troubles me, brother, sister. Why is that? Why is the laborers few? In Luke 14, he says, all things are now ready, come and dine. And this one fellow said, oh, I bought a piece of ground, I must go see it. And another fellow said, oh, I've got five, a yoke of oxen, I've got five oxen, I must go try them. And another fellow said, oh, I married a new wife, sorry, I cannot come. Brother, we need to think about our time that's down here on this ground. Brother, we are down here for a very short time. I might as well just get way out out here on the end of the plank here, before I get started. I believe with all my heart that we're living in the generation of the rapture. And that's not just a Baptist, amen, brother, amen. I really believe it. I honestly believe that he could come back tonight, but I believe that we're living in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe if I don't get killed out here by a Bambi walking across, in front of my car or have a car accident or something or a heart attack, if I live a normal life, I believe that I'm going to be alive at the rapture. I believe we're that close. Let me just give you a thought. A generation in the Bible can be 40 years, 70 years, or 100 years. All right? Lord Belfair of the English Parliament, he wrote a declaration called the Belfair Declaration in 1917, giving the land of Palestine back to Israel. A generation can be 100 in the Bible. 1917 to 100 is 2017. Israel became a country and gained their independence in 1948. Psalm 90 verse 10 says the years of our life are 70. A generation would be 70 years. 1948 plus 70, that's 2018. Jesus Christ went back to heaven when he was 33 years old. Hosea 5 and 6 said, I will return unto my place until they, Israel, acknowledge their sin and seek me. And then he said, after 2 days, I will return. A day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. He went back in 33, 2,000 years, 2033. The people that study chronology, they say that our calendar, we operate under a Roman calendar, and the Jew, Israel, operates under a Julian calendar. And all of the Julian months are 30-day months. We have 28, 29, 30, 31-day months. And so the people that study this say the calendars are off about approximately 4 years. So you back up 2033, you back up 4 years, that's 2029. God says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that God has not appointed the church unto wrath but to obtain salvation. So we're not going through the great tribulation. That's the wrath of God, wrath of the Lamb, and the wrath of Satan poured out among Israel, all right, because they rejected. All right, so we're going out before the rapture, okay? I hope we're on the same page. I didn't question your pastor what he believes about this, but I hope we're on the same page. I don't believe God is going to let that church go through 1 minute of the Great Tribulation, all right? We're going out before, all right? And so you back up another 7 years, that puts it at 2029. And in Matthew 24, verse 34, he says, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. What are the things that are being fulfilled? The whole context of Matthew 24 is talking about the Great Tribulation and the Second Coming. So he says, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. So 2018, you back up another 7 years because he's talking about the tribulation. Brother, you're bumping 2011. All right. Now you say, brother, you're dating the rapture. Well, no, I'm not going to write a book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming Back in 80. I'm not going to do that. But the Bible says that we're not to be ignorant of the seasons, times and the seasons in 1 Thessalonians 5. So we can get in the ballpark. You got to be a blind coconut, brother, if you don't believe we're in the last day. Amen? We're in the last day, and I personally believe. Now, my opinion, and $1.50 will get you a cup of coffee. But I believe that we're within, brother, I believe it's under 10 years. That's what I believe. That's just what I believe. All right? I say that to try to trigger you and excite you about to get up and do something for the glory of God before your time runs out. That's my purpose of saying that. I'm not in here trying to toot my horn and say, look what I know, and this is what you must believe like I believe. I'm trying to tell. Christianity is in their comfort zone, and we're just content to come to church and live. And, well, I only got 18 more years till I get my Timex watch down at the factory, you know, and I can retire and all that. Brother, I want you to understand, we could go out tonight. And if you really, truly believed in the rapture and the blessed hope, you would live a life of expectation and say, this could be my last night here on this earth. Now, let me ask you something. What have you got waiting for you on the other side? I know you got houses, you got 2 or 3, 4 cars, you probably got your boat, a four-wheeler and everything, a weed whacker, and you got all the, you know, and I'm not doubting you for that. I'm not telling you that's wrong. But I'm saying, God says, lay not up treasures down here on earth where moth and rust are correct and thieves break through and steal. But you need to lay up something on the other side, brother. What if the rapture hit tonight? What have you got waiting for you on the other side? That's my message tonight. Don't let your opportunity pass by. When Jesus passes by and he tells you and asks you to do something, get up and respond and do something for the glory of God before your time runs out. Hello? Are you here? Are you with me? All right, let's look at a few. Let's look at a few. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. John chapter 9, he says, as Jesus passed by, this is a blind man. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, said, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And he said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. Look what Jesus said. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Jesus Christ had a limited amount of time when he was God in the flesh down here. His ministry was 3.5 years. And then he finished the work that the Father put in his hands, and he went back to the Father. Brother, we have a short amount of time. Christians are living like they have another 50, 60, 70 years. And brother, I don't believe that. I believe that we are living in the generation of the rapture. So if you're ever going to do anything for the glory of God, you better decide to get up and do something now. Amen. As Jesus passed by, that's my message. As Jesus passed by, Mordecai told Esther, you know the story in Esther, he told Mordecai to go in there and petition a king, Ahasuerus, to change the law that Haman had got him to sign to kill all the Jews. And Esther said, well, I haven't been bidden to go in. There's a law. If you go in unannounced, you'll be killed. And Mordecai said, who knoweth whether thou art come for such a time as this? As Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, there's a time to die, a time to be born, a time to plant, a time to sow. I mean, 7 verses, he said, there's a time, there's a time, there's a time. God says, redeem the time for the days. Brother God, we are down here for a short time. We already have everlasting life, but brother, we have a job to do. And God said, occupy till I come. Look at Matthew, look at Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Are y'all mad at me? Y'all are awful quiet. Maybe you worked all day and you're tired. We've got a deacon in one of our churches over in Papua New Guinea, and he's got a Coca-Cola bottle and it's full of water. And he sits right over here on the front row. And if the preacher's preaching and he looks over and he sees anybody sleeping, he'll go over and just pour out water on top of their head and wake them up. Might be a good job for the deacon there. Mark chapter 2. I'm not going to do that. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 14, he says, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. In Matthew 9:9, his name is Matthew. There's no mistake in the King James Bible. My name is Richard Rayleigh Harrelson. My name's Dick. I've got probably half a dozen other names that people call me, but there's nothing wrong with the Bible. This is Matthew, but he's also got a name called Levi. And he's sitting at the receipt of custom, and the Lord came by, and he says 2 words. He said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now what if, just for instance, what if Jesus Christ, he didn't come down, he didn't go down there and reason with him, you know, he didn't come down and say, oh, I've got a job, would you mind leaving your bed, would you work for me, would you, he didn't say anything like that. He said 2 words, and he says, as Jesus passed by, he didn't even say he stopped. He just says, he passed by and said, follow me. He kept walking. Now, what if Matthew would have said, oh, Lord, come back tomorrow. I mean, business is good. I mean, good night. Look at my pockets, Lord. Man, I'm making money hand over fist here. He was a tax collector. He was a publican. And they were thieves and they were liars. If this lady owed $100 to the Roman government, he would put 90 in his pocket and give the government. He'd probably put 100 in his pocket and give the government nothing and then lie and say this lady didn't give any taxes. And if you call somebody a publican, brother, you're ready to fight. He was the lowest of the low. And he was a publican. And he said, as Jesus passed by, he said, follow me. What if Matthew would have said, not today, Lord. Come back at a more convenient time. A business is good, Lord. I can't serve you today. I can't do it today. Lord, come back when I retire and get my Timex. What if he had said that? He would have never become one of the disciples. Brother, Matthew ate with him and slept with him. We're talking about God in the flesh. The everlasting Father, the mighty God, the Creator, brother. Matthew spent 3.5 years walking the trails, eating with God Almighty, face to face. Now, we fellowship with the Spirit in our heart, but he saw him in the flesh across the fire. He walked the trails. He ate with him, slept with him. What if Matthew would have said, not today, Lord, I'm busy. Come back another time. He would have missed an opportunity to do something. He would have missed an opportunity to be one of the 12 disciples. Amen. Brother, how many times during a sermon or a Sunday school or even your family devotion or personal devotion, the Holy Spirit of God comes on your shoulder and just sits there and says, sister, I need some help. I need you to help in the Sunday school class. I need somebody to help come early to church and straighten him. I need somebody to vacuum the church. I need somebody to go to the nursing home. I need somebody to go down to the prison. I need some help. Won't you help me? Won't you help me? And we ball up and we blow up like an old blowfish. And, oh, God, I'm so busy. Lord, God, clear it. And as Jesus passed by, look out. Look out, brother. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm telling you, I'm trying to warn you. You have a certain amount of time down here on this ground. As Jesus passed by and he calls you, brother, respond. This might be the last time he calls you. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. As they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried out the more, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still. Here you got, in the Old Testament time, they had a law where you had to give alms or an offering or a little help to the people that were afflicted or blind or crippled. You remember the guy down there at the pool of Bethesda that was lying crippled there? They would sit by the road or at the pool or where people are at the gate of the city or something. And under the Old Testament law, the people had to help the brother, and they'd give him a little offering so that the guy could buy him some food or something and pay his bills and all. And so there you got these two blind men sitting on the road to Damascus, and they hear that Jesus Christ is walking down the road, and they've heard the story how he healed the man at the Bethesda pool. They heard how the woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years got healed, so they already believe that this man can heal them. And so Jesus passed by, and they said, Oh Lord, thy son of David, have mercy. And the multitude said, Oh, shut up, you old boy, you lead us a master, don't bother him. And he said, Oh Lord, thy son of David. I mean, they wasn't going to be deterred about anything. But what if they had obeyed what the multitude said? What if they did not cry out? They would have remained blind, would they not? Brother, God's given us an opportunity to do something for God. As Jesus passed by, don't miss your opportunity. Don't miss your opportunity. This is not a rip your nose off, spit in your face kind of message. I'm trying to help you, brother. I'm trying to help you. Let's look at another. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. And straightway he commanded his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch, now when even was come, that's from 6 o'clock in the evening till 9 o'clock at night. In the fourth watch, that's 3 o'clock in the morning till 6 in the morning. He let them toil in rowing. The winds were contrary. He let them in that storm for 9 hours before he came to help them. He said, in the fourth hour of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea. Now look what it says. And would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and he cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And he talked with them and said, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Brother, God in his omniscience, he knew that storm was coming, did he not? I mean, God is love. He could have said, Boys, there's going to be a bad storm on the sea tonight. Why don't you wait until tomorrow morning before you try to pass over on the other side? He allowed those disciples to go into that storm. He knew the storm was coming. And he sat up there on the mountain praying. He saw them toiling and rowing in the middle of the night. They were troubled. The winds were contrary. He let them stay in that storm for 9 hours before he came walking on the sea. Brother, not all troubles and trials and problems and sicknesses that come to us is because you're sin and back you're sinning and you're backsliding, you're full of the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says that when we have a problem, God will send comfort and grace to help in time of need. And then later on, this sister or this brother has the same problem, and you can take the grace and the comfort that God's give you, and you can go help him and minister and say, Brother, I was going through the same problem last month, and God did this and this and this and this, and now he can help. That's another reason why God allows storms to come in our lives. Brother, there is a reason for this cause. Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Unconfessed sin, if you backslide, God will put a hickey on your head. I mean, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, all right? But that's only one reason. The blind man, he didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. It was for the glory of God. God was going to heal that man so he can say, Look what my God has done, amen, so God can get the glory, all right? Brother, we are going to have storms in this life. This is a germ-infested world, so we are going to get sick. I've had malaria 40, 50 times. I've had dysentery. I've had hepatitis. I've had typhoid. I don't know how many times. Brother, I've had amoebas. I mean, we're going to get sick down here. This is a sick world, amen.
All right? And we're going to have storms. We're going to have troubles and trial. Brother, think about this. Before you got saved, you were a child of the devil. And you became born again of God. And you left the family of Satan. You left his army. You went AWOL. You became a child of God. You left their family and joined another family. You became a child of God. You became a soldier of Jesus Christ. The devil's not going to sit down and say, oh, boy, praise the Lord. I'm so glad you left my family. I'm so glad you're fighting against me now. Brother, God, the devil hates your guts. He says he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. John 10, he wants to kill and maim and destroy you and your family and this church and this matter. We are living in the God of this world is Satan. We're living in his backyard. And so we're going to have trouble. This is our wilderness. One day the bugle's going to blow and we're going to go to our home. Amen. We're pilgrims, but we're going to have trouble. And God will allow storms to come into your life to see what you're going to do. Are you going to bail out? Are you going to quit on God? Are you going to run to the brother and walk by sight and find some wealthy man in the church or something and go, oh, brother, you know, send out a missionary letter to him or something so you can get a handout from him? Are you going to trust God? That's why we put God puts us into troubles and trials to see what we're going to do. God wants to be the Lord. He wants to be your father. He wants you to go to him. He says, they that are sick, seek a physician. But before you go seek a physician, he wants you to go to him, the great physician, and seek him so that he can get the glory. You understand what I'm saying? So God allowed them to go into that storm. And in the Bible, now listen to this. The Bible said he would have passed by them. What if they hadn't cried up? I believe that he'd have kept walking. Amen? Brother, when God puts you in a trial and a trouble, call. That's what he wants. He wants us to depend on him and trust him and call unto him. That's what sometimes God will put us into trouble so that we can depend on him. Okay. As Jesus passed by, don't bail out. God says, yea, though I walk through the valley. If you just keep putting one foot in front of the other, you're going to get through it. Amen? Just keep walking. And the blessing, he says, thou art with me. He's going to go through it with you. Amen? Don't bail out. Don't quit on God. As Jesus passed by, don't miss your opportunity to do something for God. Don't quit on him. Man, time's short. Let me do one more. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of fig was not yet. And then he cursed the tree. Brother, here he is. He's walking down the trail. You know, they don't have Superstore Walmart back then and all. And so he, you know, living off the land. And his disciples are walking on the, you know, up the path. And he sees a fig tree. The purpose of a fig tree is to bear figs. Amen? That's the purpose of it. All right? And so he sees this fig tree afar off. And he said, oh, fellas, we're going to eat some figs, man. I love figs. We're going to eat some breakfast. Come on, boys. We're going to eat some figs. And he walks up here to this fig tree. And man, it's been pruned. It's beautiful shape and everything. It's full of dark green leaves and all. And he spreads the branches looking for figs, and he found none. And he found none. John chapter 15, brother, sister, if you want to bear spiritual fruit, you have to abide in him. It's like a branch stuck to the tree. If you break that branch off, it's going to wither. It's going to dry up. You have to follow. You have to commune with him. You've got to stay close to him and to bear fruit. John, Ezekiel chapter 47, they're going to rebuild a temple over there in Jerusalem in the millennium. They're going to have millennial temple worship again. And out of the throne room, out of that temple, is going to be a river. It's going to be a literal river that flows out into the desert. And Isaiah 35 says that desert is going to blossom and bloom. And he's going to take the curse off and it's going to bloom and blossom and all. But there's a river flowing out of that millennial temple. And he says, this fella, he measured it and he goes out 100 cubits and it's up to the ankles. And he goes out another 1,000 cubits and it's up to the knees. And he goes another 1,000, it's to the loins. He goes another 1,000 and it's a river that one has to swim over. I know it's a literal physical river in the millennium, but I'm going to use that as typology, all right? In type, brother, when you first get saved, you get the Holy Spirit, but you've got a lot of flesh showing. Isn't that true? When you're a new Christian, you still got that old man. You still got a lot of trouble. You got a lot of flesh showing. But after you've been saved for a while, that spirit ought to start controlling you, and you ought to start yielding and submitting and letting, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision of flesh. That you ought to, people ought to start seeing more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. The longer you're saved. Isn't it sad in the last day that we're living, the longer we're saved, the farther we're away from God? Isn't that sad? It seems the reason if you've been saved 5, 10, 15, 20 years, you ought to be getting closer to God. Isn't that right? Brother, in the last day, there's a lot of Christians that's got a lot of flesh still showing in their life. Brother, don't miss your opportunity to bear spiritual fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. God said, let your light shine that they, the lost people, may see your good works, and they, the lost people, will glorify God which is in heaven. Amen? As Jesus passed by, don't miss your opportunity, brother. Says, I don't know what's going on in the church. I don't know if God's dealing with you or something. If you're just waiting around the kiddie pool, brother, jump in on the deep end. Just jump in. Jump in. There's nothing greater in this world than to serve God. I'm telling you. Brother, I tried it all. I didn't get saved till I was 28 years old. I tried it all. I was in the drugs, the rock and roll concerts. I was in the 40. I don't want to tell you all that. But I had tried it all, and it doesn't satisfy. Oh, it satisfies on Friday and Saturday night, but Monday you got to go out and do it again. But I'm telling you, honest before God, I've been saved 31 years, and brother, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ satisfies. I don't want to go out there. I don't want, that is so far, it's just dim. It's getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. I just want to love God and live for Him as Jesus passed by, as Jesus passed by. I got a message I preach on ashes or crowns, and it's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ if you're saved and born again. And one by one, God is going to put our works into a fire. You're not going in the fire, but your works are going into a fire. And if your works is based on the foundation, or you love, you're doing it for the glory of God, then you will receive, you can receive five different kinds of crowns. I mean literal king's hats in at the judgment seat of Christ. All right? In Revelation 4, Revelation 5, Revelation 7, you got Jesus Christ sitting on the throne up there in the throne room, and you got 24 elders or head men sitting on thrones around him, dressed in robes with crowns on their head. You got 10,000 times 10,000 angels. You got four angelic creatures up there called seraphims. They got six wings and four faces. You got some seraphims up there. They got four wings and four faces, and they're up there hovering above the throne, and they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And when they start praising God, those 24 Baptists sitting around those thrones, they get the Baptist itch, and you know, they get excited, and they start saying, oh, amen, praise the Lord, and all. And what they do is they bow their knee, they get off their thrones, and they cast their crowns at the Lord Jesus Christ's feet. We've got an opportunity to do that also. While the tribulation is going on up there, down here on the earth, judgment seat of Christ, we can earn a crown, and we can go into the throne room where Jesus Christ is seated in the midst of all those angels and all the brethren from the church, and we can take the crown that God has given us at the judgment seat of Christ, and we can give it back to Him. It's really His. I mean, if the Holy Spirit hadn't convicted you and prompted you to live for God and all, it's really His. And so we have an opportunity to give Him something back in return. I've got a message I preach, ashes or crowns. If you live for me, myself, and I, and you just have a selfish motive and just in it for yourself, you're still going to heaven. You've got everlasting life. You're going to get a mansion and a city of gold. You'll get a glorified body. But at the judgment, all your works are going to be burned up, and all you have is a handful of ashes to give back to our Lord Jesus Christ that hung and suffered and bled on that cross for us. I always said, thanks a lot. Brother, don't miss your opportunity to live for God today. As Jesus passes by and He tells you, I want you to serve me. I want you to get going for me. I want you to live for me. I wanted you to do something. Brother, you got to understand that He's the Creator. He doesn't need our help. And He's allowing us to get in on the blessings. Amen? And He calls us joint co-laborers together with God. Amen? That's a blessing in itself. Brother, God, I'm telling you, my background was wicked as the back door of hell. And God Almighty, In July 1988, He came and spoke to my heart and said, would you mind going to Papua New Guinea and do something for me, Brother Dick? Call me brother. I said, be a blessing. My privilege. Be an honor to God. And by the grace of God, we've done 5 turns. Brother, maybe God's touching your heart tonight. Maybe God's wanting, brother, whatever. It could be coming in here and just vacuuming the floor. Just take a track to your neighbor. Pick up some tracks before you go home tonight and put them in your pocket or put them in your purse. And you go through a checkout line. Just say, can I give you something to read or something? You do something for the glory of God. What if that person gets saved? You got a crown up there at the judgment seat of Christ because you gave that gospel track out. Do something for God before the time runs out. As Jesus passed by, don't let your time run out. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord. I appreciate and love you. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor Cole in this church. Thank you, God. Lord, I did my best, Lord, to stir up the church, Lord. I want to help your church, Lord. They've been a blessing to me, God. They've been helping me and praying for my family and I. Lord, I know I'm standing here and what was done in Papua New Guinea. It was because of 70 churches back here in the States praying, God bless Brother Dick. God bless Brother Dick. I know, Lord, that I'm here and what was done was for your glory. And Lord, you're not willing that any should perish. And you were interested in those people over there sometimes when I wasn't even interested. But God, in spite of myself, Lord, you've done a work over in Papua New Guinea, and this church is co-laborers with me and joint heirs with me up there at the judgment seat of Christ for what was done over in New Guinea. And what's done here in Eden, New York, I'm joint heirs with them. What's being done here in Eden, we're working together, Lord. God, please, there might be a man or woman, a teenager, a son or daughter, Lord, but that's just in here because mama told them to come to church or daddy told them to come to church, or they're just in here because they're just performing or they're going through the motions. And Lord God, let this be a fruitful ministry here in Eden, New York. God, please encourage them and excite them about the rapture, that it could happen tonight, and this is the only chance in eternity that we have an opportunity to do something to the Creator, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. God, please stir your church tonight, and please get them to get up and do something before their time runs out. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.